I'm convinced that the deity of Jesus Christ is the central doctrine of the Christian faith. I think the value of His death in our place and for our sins depends on whether or not He was God. If He wasn't, then He couldn't have paid for the sins of the whole world. The reality of His resurrection attests to the truth that He was God. No miracle He ever performed need be doubted if He was God. It's really the central issue. There are literally scores and scores of passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament that teach the deity of Christ. Make no mistake about it, Christ is God. That is, without a doubt, the doctrine of Christ taught in the Scripture. The doctrine of Christ. And I think I could go so far as to say, on the authority of the Scripture, that if anybody does not believe this doctrine, we could hardly, or he could hardly call himself a Christian. Would you look at 2 John, verse 9, please? That little one-chapter book of 2 John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now I repeat, if the Scripture teaches the deity of Jesus Christ, and that is the biblical doctrine of Christ, then if you don't believe it, you don't have the Father or the Son. You don't know Jesus Christ. You don't know God. You couldn't be called a Christian. Now, the lines of evidence for the deity of Christ are many and varied. We won't have time to even scratch the surface this morning. Just a little taste, however. He's given the names of God. In Isaiah 9:6, He's called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. In Matthew 1:23, He's called Emmanuel, God with us. Why was He given that name? Because God is with men in the person of His Son. He's called the Word, the creative breath of God. He's called Lord, which in the Roman world was a designation of deity. The Roman emperors claimed to be God. And they claimed this title for themselves, Lord. He's called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Only God could have a title such as that. And there are many others. That's just a brief sampling. He has the names of God. He also possesses the attributes of God, like sinlessness, omniscience. He knows what's in people's minds. Omnipotence. He can do anything. And on it goes. The attributes of God. He performs the works of God. The Scripture teaches, at least three times in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. He created all things. Only God can create all things. He performs the works of God. As a matter of fact, on seven different occasions, Jesus is called God in the New Testament. For instance, Hebrews 1:8, the Father is speaking to the Son. Unto the Son He saith, I'm quoting Hebrews 1:8, Thy throne, O God, is forever. Imagine that. God the Father calls God the Son God. And there are others as well. This just scratches the surface. The biblical proof can be multiplied many times over. Someday we're going to explore it a little bit. Not this morning. We don't have time. In spite of the overwhelming weight of evidence, there are some who refuse to believe it. For instance, the Jews and the Muslims both accuse us of polytheism because we claim that Jesus is God. But they're not all. Most liberal Protestant theologians and some avant-garde Catholic theologians say that the doctrine of the deity of Christ is unnecessary and absurd, and they claim to be Christians. And in addition to them, there's a great host of other religious organizations that take their stand against it, including the Unitarians, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and many others as well. One of the favorite allegations made against the deity of Christ is that it was a later development of the church. Yes, some in later years after the apostles claimed that Jesus was God and really believed it. But Jesus himself never believed it, never thought of himself as God even for a minute. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Did Jesus claim to be God? Those who say he didn't oftentimes turn to Mark chapter 10 to prove their point. Let's look at it. Mark 10, beginning in verse 17. Mark 10:17. And when Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now those who deny the deity of Christ say that he was saying to this man, "Why are you calling me good? Only God is good. I'm not God. I'm not good. I'm not God." You see? That's what they say he is saying. I don't think he's saying that at all. I think he's really saying the very opposite of that. He's saying something like this. "You are kneeling down before me." That's an act of worship. That's an acknowledgement that I'm God. "Furthermore, you give me a title that belongs to God alone. Good master. By the title and by your act, you are implying that I am God. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that I'm God? If you do, then you owe me," Jesus is saying, "your entire allegiance. You must commit your entire life to me." And he's going to call on him to do that in just a minute. But after this question, "Why do you call me good?" he waits for a confession of his deity from the lips of this man. He wants him to say, "Yes, I believe you are God." It doesn't come. So he goes on to meet this man where he is. He's a law keeper. He thinks he's earning God's favor. Jesus said, "All right, one thing you lack." Verse 21, "Come, sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Come, take up your cross and follow me. If I'm God, you owe me your whole life. So give me your life." And we read he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had many possessions. You see, his actions prove that he really doesn't believe what he implies with his mouth. Now, that passage of Scripture can be understood in no other way, because in five different ways, each one conclusive in and of itself, Jesus Christ does claim to be God. So he is not disavowing it in this story, believe me. Let's look at these five ways Jesus claims to be God. Number one, he claimed eternal self-existence as God. Eternal self-existence. There's no question that Jesus claimed to exist before he was born into the world. He said in John 6, "I am come down from heaven. I came down from heaven." Neither is there any doubt that he claimed existence before the worlds were created. For in John 17, in verse 5, he prays to his Father and says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the worlds were made." He claimed pre-existence to the world, to the universe. But the most amazing claim in this regard is found in John chapter 8. Turn there, please, will you? John chapter 8, Jesus is in somewhat of a debate with the Jews, and they introduce the name of Abraham into this discussion. Let's be honest, it's an argument. It's really what it is. But they introduce the name of Abraham, and he startled them with a spectacular claim in verse 56. He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And they said unto him, verse 57, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Why, that's absurd. You're out of your mind. And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And that is literally what he said. That's almost nonsensical to us, but it had great meaning to those Jews that were listening that day. Before Abraham was, I am. He was not merely claiming pre-existence to Abraham. If he was, or if he were claiming pre-existence to Abraham, he would have said, before Abraham was, I was. But he didn't say that. He was claiming eternal self-existence as God. Before Abraham was, I am. Present tense, eternally, I am. As a matter of fact, not only is he claiming eternal self-existence that belongs to God alone, but he uses the very same mode of expressing his eternal self-existence that Jehovah used in the Old Testament. Keep your finger right here in John 8. Turn back to Exodus chapter 3, please. Exodus 3. God was revealing himself to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3. Telling him to go and set the people of Israel free. Verse 13, Exodus 3:13. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I answer them? What shall I say? Who sent me? Verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. See, that's God's unique, distinctive name for himself, in teaching his eternal self-existence. I am. And Jesus was claiming that name of Jehovah for himself. And the Jews knew exactly what he was claiming. For back in John chapter 8 and verse 59, we read they took up stones to cast at him. Stoning was the Old Testament punishment for blasphemy, laid down in Leviticus 24:16. Blasphemy. He was claiming to be God, and they knew it. And he never tried to convince them that they misunderstood him. He didn't say, hold your stones, fellas. Don't throw them. Let me explain. I'm not really God. I'm not claiming to be God. No. You don't understand. He never said that. It just says he passed out of the midst of them. And so passed by. And we are left with the astounding truth in John 8:58 that Jesus was Jehovah in flesh. Before Abraham was, I am. There was divine power in that name, I am. Jesus used it of himself on another occasion. Turn over to John chapter 18. Judas was leading the officers of the chief priests into the garden to take Jesus captive. And in John chapter 18 and verse 4 we read, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I am. No he there. King James misleads us. It's not there in the text. It's the same word he used in John 8:58. I am. And when he had said unto them, verse 5, and Judas also, who betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Why did they do that? Why did they fall backward on their backs on the ground? It was the impact of that name. And the startling, momentary realization that they were in the presence of God. Oh, they resisted his claim. And they finally rejected it. But there was no doubt that he was claiming to be the eternal, self-existent God in flesh. I am. He claimed eternal self-existence as God. Second, there were other times in Christ's earthly ministry when he claimed to have certain rights, powers, and privileges that only God could have. Rights, powers, privileges. We can sum them up with one word. Prerogatives. He claimed the prerogatives of God. Rights, powers, and privileges. Let me just list three or four of them. For one thing, he claimed to rule the Sabbath. You remember that story over in Matthew 12. Jesus was walking through some grain fields with his disciples on the Sabbath day, and as he went, he was picking heads of the grain, which was, that wasn't stealing, that was permitted in that culture. We don't do that today, it's stealing today, but in their law you could do that. That which was near the path through the field. And they were rubbing it together, blowing the chaff away, and eating the grains. They were hungry. And the Jews said, you can't do that. This is the Sabbath day. You're harvesting, you're threshing, and you're winnowing on the harvest day. That's against the law. And Jesus tells them some things that happened on the Sabbath in the Old Testament, which proves that they're wrong to start with. But then he says in verse 8, this is the clincher, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Lord of the Sabbath. How could he be Lord of the Sabbath? Who made the Sabbath? Who gave the Sabbath? Well, if you read back in Exodus chapter 16, you'll find that Jehovah gave the Sabbath. In fact, Moses says in that same chapter, Exodus 16:29, see, the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Now, the only way Jesus could claim to rule the Sabbath and be Lord of the Sabbath would be if he was Jehovah who gave the Sabbath. It's the only way. That's what he was claiming. And they knew it. They hated him for it, but they knew what he was claiming. Second, he claimed to have the right and power to raise the dead. See, God the Father is life in and of himself. And he alone can impart life. But he has shared that life with his Son from all eternity. In fact, Jesus said that. As the Father hath life in himself, even so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. John 5:26. Jesus claimed to be life. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am life, and I have the power to raise the dead and impart life to whomsoever I will. That's what he says. Only God can raise the dead. But Jesus said he would. John 5:21. John 5:21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and giveth them life, even so the Son giveth life to whom he will. Only God can give life. John 6:40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He is God in flesh. He has the power to raise the dead. Third, he has the power to judge all men, the right, the privilege, and the power to judge. God is the judge of all men. Hebrews 12:23 says so. You remember in the description of the inhabitants of the New Jerusalem, the writer to the Hebrews lists God, the judge of all. That's God's prerogative, to judge all men. Look at John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. If God is the judge, then the Son is God, because he's the one who's going to judge. That's not all. He claims the right and power to forgive sins. Only God can do that. That's established back in Isaiah 43:25. Jehovah says, I, even I, am he who blotteth out thy transgressions. Only God can do that. Our sin is against God, so no one else can really absolve us of our guilt except God. The Jews knew that. They knew it well. They knew their Old Testament. They knew Isaiah 43:25. That's why they were so shocked when Jesus claimed to be able to forgive sins. The story's in Mark 5. You remember it? A man who was sick of the palsy wanted to get to Jesus, and four friends brought him on a pallet, and they couldn't get through the crowd because Jesus was teaching in the house and it was packed with people. They couldn't even get near the door. So they went up on the roof and they took the tiles off the roof and they let their friend down on the pallet right into the middle of the crowd where Jesus was standing. And Jesus turned to him. Verse 5, Mark 2:5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, What doth this man speak? Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? It's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. That is right. That premise was true. Jesus never disputed their basic premise that God alone can forgive sins. That's biblical. What he does is go on to prove that he can forgive sins. You see, he's likewise proving that he is God. He claims to rule the Sabbath, to raise the dead, to judge all men, to forgive sins. All prerogatives of God. He claimed eternal self-existence as God. He claimed the prerogatives of God. Jesus made another astounding assertion. And this one in his great discourse on the Good Shepherd in John 10. He claimed identity with God. John 10. Let me begin reading at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. One. Jesus claimed identity with God the Father. Now, let me give you a quick Greek lesson, all right? Some people don't like me when I do this, but that's all right. Other people do. So you who don't like me when I do this, you just be kind to me for a minute, all right? Don't throw tomatoes, all right? The word one in verse 30 is in the neuter gender. Neuter. And Greek grammarians tell us that because it's neuter, it means that Jesus is claiming to be one in essence or nature. He's not claiming to be one person, but one in essence or nature. God the Father and God the Son are not one person, they're two. The Father is not the Son, and the Son's not the Father. If they were, then it would be absurd for Jesus to have prayed to the Father when he was on earth. They are two persons, but they are one essence, one nature, one substance. Their essential nature is identical. Jesus is affirming his complete equality with God the Father when he says, I and my Father are one. Now, since they are the same essence, and the Son is the visible manifestation of the Father, then Jesus could say on two other occasions, one in John 12 and the other to Philip in John 14:9, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's an astounding claim to deity. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The Apostle John put it like this in John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. By that he means no man hath seen God in his spiritual essence. But the only begotten of the Father, God's Son, he hath revealed him. He's in the bosom of the Father now. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. You see, while no man has seen God in his spiritual essence, in Jesus Christ, God has been seen by men. It's an amazing thing. I can't fully explain it to you. I don't fully understand it in my own mind. The mystery of the incarnation is more than my human mind can comprehend. But that's what the Scripture teaches. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Those people looked at Jesus, and he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because they're one. Now the antagonists of Christ's deity insist that the oneness here in John 10:30 is a oneness of purpose, not of essence. We are one because we're trying to accomplish the same thing. That's what they say. But that ignores the whole context here. Let's review it. In verse 28, Jesus said, Nobody can pluck my sheep out of my hand. Nobody. They're in my hand and nobody can pluck them out of my hand. In verse 29 he says, My sheep are also in my Father's hand, and nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. In other words, my power and my Father's power is exactly the same. We have the same attributes, the same power. We are of the same essence. I and my Father are one. Now the Jews got the message. They knew exactly what he was saying. In verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I shown you from the Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." They understood what he was doing, making himself God. And Jesus never denied it. He didn't say, "Wait a minute, now don't throw those stones. I'm not God." He didn't say it at all. Instead, he quoted a passage from the Psalms. It's a difficult passage, and those who don't believe in the deity of Christ jump on this passage. It's a passage from Psalm 82:6 that calls the judges gods. Amazing. With a small g and an s on the end. Not God, but gods. And the reason it calls them gods in Psalm 82 is because they represented God's authority to men. They spoke on God's behalf and represented Him. So with that divine authority, the psalmist, very loosely, even though they were mere men, calls them gods. In other words, people to whom we owe allegiance, who represent God. Well, let's just read it. John 10:34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, ye are gods'? If ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, 'Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God'?" Do you get the argument there? Jesus, in view of this Old Testament passage, when mere men are called gods because they represent God, how could you for a minute accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am the Son of God when I actually came from the presence of God to this earth? Why, that's absurd. Your argument doesn't hold water at all. I am equal with the Father. He claimed identity with God. Now those who disagree with us, and there are some, and they claim to believe the Bible, but they say that Jesus never claimed to be God, only God's Son. And they point to this verse right here in verse 36. You see, I said, I am the Son of God. I had a lady say to me one day, see, he clarified it. He didn't make himself equal with God as they accused him in verse 33. He said, I am the Son of God. Not God, but the Son of God. All right, let's talk about that. That's claim number four. He claimed to be the Son of God. When we see it in its import and significance, it really is the fourth claim to deity. The Son of God. What does it mean? The whole Gospel of John was written to prove to us that Jesus is the Son of God. Those of you who have studied this Gospel know that. John 20:31, "These are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." That's why it was written. To prove that Jesus is the Son of God. All right, if that's John's purpose, why don't we let John tell us what he means when he uses the term Son of God, okay? I mean, that's only fair enough, isn't it? John writes a whole book to prove he's the Son of God. Let's let John define the term for us. Let's turn back to John chapter 1. John knew that this term would be misunderstood. After all, Greek mythology talked about God's sons. Angels were called the sons of God. Even the nation Israel is called the Son of God in the Old Testament. But John wanted it clear from the very beginning that when he referred to Christ as the Son of God, he was referring to his deity. And so he establishes that at the very outset of his book. He opens the book not by talking about the Son of God, which he knew would be misunderstood, but by talking about the Word of God. And he didn't think that would be misunderstood. That was God's creative utterance. And so he begins. In the beginning was the Word. The Word existed from all eternity. In the beginning he was there. Furthermore, he had separate personality from the Father. He was with God. You see? That establishes his separate personality. But, lo and behold, while of separate personality, he was of the same essence as God. The Word was God. In the beginning, the Word existed. He had separate personality, but identical essence. He was God. Now, those will tell us that don't believe this. This means the Word was a God, because there's no definite article in front of it. But that's not what the Greek text says at all. What the text says is, and God was the Word. And in no other construction like that do those people put an indefinite article A before God? So they're not being consistent. And it doesn't mean that. Greek grammar won't even permit it. John is establishing the fact that this Word, whoever He is, was of the same essence and substance as God the Father Himself. God was the Word. When we get down to, well, in verse 3, it says, everything was made by Him. He's the Creator, so He's obviously God. In verse 4, in Him was life, since He's self-existent, and self-existent has life in and of Himself. He's obviously God. He shows men the way. His life was the light of men, verse 4. But when we reach verse 14, He identifies Him for us. He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. He could be referring to none other than to Jesus Christ. We saw Him, flesh. And His glory was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we're getting to it. Only begotten of the Father. Oh, the Word was God's Son. And if that isn't enough, when we get to verse 18, He identifies Him clearly. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath revealed Him. Who is the Word? The Word was the Son of God. And all the Word is, the Son is. And the Word was God. Therefore the Son is God. And when the Bible speaks of Jesus as the Son of God, it is a powerful claim to deity. And there are other passages that bear it out. Turn over to John 5, 18. We'll begin reading in verse 17. John 5, 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because not only had He broken the Sabbath, but He said God was His own Father, literally in Greek, His own Father, making Himself equal with God. His own Father. In other words, His Father in a most unique and special sense. God's my Father too, and God's your Father. But He's Jesus' Father in a different way. Jesus is God's Son in a unique sense that you and I can only be as we're related to Him through Him. We are what He is, but in and of ourselves, we can't be what He is. He was His Son in a unique sense. And to be His Son meant to be equal with Him in Jewish culture. It meant equality with God. And may I remind you that this isn't just the Jews talking. That's what they often say, you know. Well, that's just the Jews' assessment. They say that about John 10. This is John the Apostle speaking by inspiration of God's Spirit. He tells us why the Jews sought to kill Him. It wasn't because they thought He was making Himself equal with God. It doesn't say that. It says they sought to kill Him because He claimed God was His own unique Father, making Himself equal with God. Did Jesus claim to be God? John 5:18 surely says so. He made Himself equal with God. As a matter of fact, He died for that claim. Oh, He died for our sins. I know that's why He had to die. But in that historical setting, the reason they crucified Him was He claimed to be the Son of God. Turn back to Matthew 26 and see the record of His trial. Look at it for yourself. Matthew 26. The high priest had just heard two false witnesses tell about Jesus claiming to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. That bothered him. He didn't like that at all. But that wasn't the real issue. As a matter of fact, that was such a peripheral issue that Jesus didn't even answer it. In verse 63 of Matthew 26, we read, But Jesus held His peace. And the high priest answered and said unto Him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. There was the real issue. That was the thing that was bugging him. That this Jesus was claiming to be God's Son. And he knew that was blasphemy, unless it were true. He knew that it was claiming equality with God. Let's look at Jesus' answer. Are you the Son of God? Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Now that was a Jewish way of giving an affirmative reply. Yes, you said it with your own mouth, and it's true. That's what he answered. He agreed. And that's not all he says. He goes on to say, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Do you know what that means? That was a unique Hebrew expression that referred to deity, the right hand of his power. And not only that, he says, and you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. That's taken right out of Daniel 7. And it refers to the Messiah, who is God's Son. Jesus was claiming to be the Christ and the Son of God. And the Jews understood it properly. That meant he shared in the very nature and essence of God himself. The accusation was true. He claimed to be the Son of God. And the high priest got the impact of it in verse 65. He tore his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. The accusation of blasphemy meant he was claiming to be God. That's all it could mean. He wasn't taking God's name in vain here. He was just claiming to be God's Son, which was equality with God. He was claiming deity. And if that's not what he meant, a simple clarification would have saved his life. Why didn't he say, wait a minute, I'm not claiming to be God? But he didn't. He claimed to be God and he willingly died for his claim. He was God the Son. He claimed eternal self-existence as God. He claimed the prerogatives of God. He claimed identity with God. He claimed to be the Son of God. One more, please. He claimed worship as God. And here's the greatest evidence of all. In the Old Testament, God will not permit worship of anybody else but Him. In Exodus 24:14, we read, for thou shalt worship no other God, for Jehovah, whose name is jealous, He is a jealous God. Jehovah does not permit worship to anybody but Himself. Yet Jesus accepted worship all through His life. What's that mean? It means that Jesus is Jehovah. It's the only thing it could mean. Jesus is Jehovah. Let's just leaf through one book. It could be shown in many books. But just to establish the point, start in Matthew chapter 2. Okay? Started while he was still a baby, less than 2 years old. The wise men came looking for him. In verse 2, they came to worship him. And in verse 11 of Matthew 2, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. Matthew 8, 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. Chapter 9, verse 18. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him. Matthew 14, 23, or 33. Matthew 14, 33. Then they that were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Matthew 15, 25. Then came she and worshipped him. Matthew 28, 9. Matthew 28, verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. There we've just leafed through one book. Did you know that in John chapter 5 and verse 23, Jesus insists on the same honor that is given to the Father? He said that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Do you give Jesus the same honor you give the Father? You worship Him as the equal of the Father? That's the doctrine of Christ. And if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, John said, you don't have the Father or the Son. But the crowning evidence, the crowning act of worship, is in John chapter 20. Turn there, please. It occurred in the upper room 8 days after the resurrection. Thomas had missed the first session with Jesus on Easter Sunday night, you remember? But he's not going to miss another one. He's there this time. And when the living Christ appears in that room and shows Thomas his pierced hands and side, we read in John chapter 20 and verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." Said unto him. Now those who deny the deity of Christ say that this is an exclamation. That Thomas said, "Oh my God," you know, like some people today would say. No, I kid you not, they really do. I had someone say that to me. For one thing, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. And people who really understand who Jesus is and who God is don't say that anymore. And I would never put into the mouth of one of the disciples that kind of an ejaculation. Thomas would never have said that. Furthermore, the Greek grammar makes it impossible for that to be true. An exclamation is not addressed to somebody. It's simply a verbal outburst. Not addressed to any one person, just an outburst. But it says here, "And Thomas answered and addressed his remarks to Jesus and said unto him," and to him, Jesus, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." It's the greatest declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ in all the Bible. And there is no way to refute it. And Jesus never rejected Thomas's confession. He didn't say, "Stand up, Thomas." He did that to others. Or others did that when they were worshipped as God. Paul did it. Others did it. Jesus did. He didn't say, "Stand up, Thomas. I'm not God. I'm not your Lord." No. Rather, he utters this blessing on those who will believe what Thomas believed without seeing him with their physical eyes. Listen, verse 29. "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That divine blessing is available to you this morning. You can believe what Thomas believed without seeing him with your physical eyes. And there's a special divine blessing available to you for it. Will you believe it? None of the alternatives are acceptable. You might say he lied, but he doesn't lie anyplace else. That doesn't fit with everything else we know about him. A man is good and kind and gracious and just and righteous and sinless. Well, that's impossible. He couldn't have lied. You might say he was deceived. That maybe he was demon-possessed or crazy. Well, he doesn't show any other evidence of being emotionally unstable. Maybe you say, well, maybe he never lived. Maybe the whole thing's a legend. History and archaeology won't bear that out. You really don't have any alternative. Jesus claimed to be God. And he was who he claimed to be. And he wants us to believe that. And if you're willing and ready to believe it, he calls on you, first of all, to acknowledge your sin. And then to acknowledge that he, God the Son, died in your place to pay the infinite debt of your sin. And then he calls on you to simply believe in him and receive him as your Savior from the eternal guilt and penalty of sin. And then, having done that and secured eternal salvation, he calls on us to live our entire life for his glory. If he's God, he deserves it. The rich young ruler confronted him that day and confronted these claims to deity. But he wouldn't believe it. The scripture record told us that he was sad and he went away grieved. You've confronted the claims of Jesus Christ today to deity. Don't go away grieved. Believe them. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you leave this place today with your sins forgiven and the joy of Jesus Christ throbbing in your soul. Let's pray.